felt like the Lord just wanted us to pick up this theme of building on the inside and building inside correctly. So we know it is what is in our heart that determines the world around us. This was a theme in Jesus' teaching. I've been trying to understand this for years, still trying to understand this with God's help, of how Jesus came to this earth, not only obviously was the model son, but was trying to teach people how to be like him. And for years, I've been meditating on the scripture in John 6, where they say to Jesus, what do we need to do the works of God? Really fascinating question. And what's interesting, too, is that he answers the question. He doesn't challenge the premise of the question. It's really important because when questions are asked, sometimes they are from the wrong premise. Sometimes people ask me questions, and I said, I can't answer that question because I think the premise of your question is incorrect. So I never agree with the premise of something that I think is incorrect. That's just a personal thing, but I'm right. But so he says, this is the work of God. This is really interesting. So he answers the question. He doesn't challenge it. He goes, this is the work of God that you believe. I'm like, that's interesting. This is the work of God. Believe. He doesn't say, here's five ways, you know, to do it right. Here's, you know, he actually points to their belief system, which begins in their heart. How do we know it begins in their heart? He tells us, he goes, you know, meditate on the book of the law day and night. So it's on the inside of you. So what is on the inside of you defines what's on the outside of you. And that's really important because the kingdom of God functions from the inside out. That's why he puts Christ in us, the hope of glory. So Jesus comes to earth. And we'll probably, I don't know if we'll get there, but one of the things that he says, this is, I came to heal the brokenhearted, to open up the eyes of the blind. Because when you are in the world system, you is blind. You cannot see correctly. This is an important thing to distinguish, even as you relate to unbelievers. Again, I think language is really important. Like sometimes people say, oh, they're a really nice person, but they're not born again. No, they is blind. Now, the challenge with that, I know what sometimes people are saying, the challenge is that you can actually have an unbeliever who displays better character issues than a believer. That's the problem. So there's a distortion, but they're like, oh, they're really nice. No, they're really dead. Can there be certain good things that come out of them? Yes, but you have to look at them in the correct context. They cannot see correctly. And then Jesus tells us, unless one is born again, one of the definitions of born again is from the top. Unless one can see from God's perspective, unless one is born again, he cannot see from God's perspective. And so he cannot see the kingdom of God. So one of the big things that God is trying to teach us is how to see correctly. But it was a theme in his teaching. Repent, change your thinking, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's saying, my kingdom is here, but unless the lens of how you view reality is correct, you will not be able to apprehend that kingdom. But it was a constant theme in his teaching. He says to the woman, he said, didn't I tell you, if you believe, you would see the glory of God? John chapter 14. If you believe, you'll not only do the works that I'm doing, but you'll do greater works. Mark chapter 16. These signs will follow them that go to the prayer school. That believe in my name, they will cast out demons. So he's constantly pointing to the internal belief system, because if you get that internal belief system correctly, your actions will be correct. Your actions are the result of the lens by which you view God and reality. The way you function is not arbitrary. When you say, I don't know why I did that, no, there's a reason that you did that. We want to begin, with God's help, to begin to build our inside correctly And you'll see here, this is one of the themes of Jesus' teaching, how we begin to build our internal structure correctly. Look at, and I pointed to this concept last night, and I want to read it this morning. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. No one. So it's very clear the point he's making there. No one can serve two masters. For either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You say, you can't serve God or this world system. Then he actually gives us great insight here. Verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Do not worry. 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 What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what you will put in it. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the ocean, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So he gives us two keys here. He's like, you're not trusting when you're worrying about those things. And then the second thing he says, therefore do not worry. What shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. Now we know he's basically saying all these things heathen people speak because he was called to the Jew first. So he's saying this is what worldly people are seeking these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So he doesn't tell you that these things are unimportant. He just knows, I know that you need it. And then he tells us right here. Here's the antidote right here. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But seek first the kingdom of God, and then a second way of saying that, and his way of doing things, and all these things. He doesn't say those things won't be given to you. He just says, you do that first, and you put yourself in alignment to receive everything you need. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things, sufficient for its day, its own trouble. And then another parable, that was a Sermon on the Mount, but look at Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid for joy of it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Why does he sell everything? Because he knows if he gets that treasure, he has everything that he needs. Verse 45, kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So he gives us these ideas, and he tells us that these are foundational stones that when you put him first, you inherit everything that comes with that kingdom. Now look at back to Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That is fascinating to me. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. Look at verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done wonders in your name? That is so fascinating to me. Because he says, not everyone who calls me Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. Then he talks about different characteristics that they had in their life, or at least they claim they had in their life. And what's really interesting is he does not say that those miracles were wrong. He doesn't say the prophecies were wrong. He just tells them, I didn't know you. But here's what's interesting. They think that they know God. Because they defined the way they related to God by certain things they did for God. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never had intimate knowledge of you. That's the best translation. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And he tells us this, Matthew 7, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. So how do we build our internal structure correctly? We hear that command. We hear that great command, and we know we cannot do any of those commands without his help, without his strength. And we talked a little bit last night of it's only in that yes to God that you discover how much you need God. Every time, I've learned, every time we begin to reorientate our lives to do things from God's perspective, you're like, that is totally different than the way I would do it. How are you going to increase by giving more? It looks like I'm losing. I know. Trust me. I don't feel like I got enough time to even get everything done I need to get done on the workplace now. And you want me to spend 30 minutes praying in the Holy Spirit? Yes. I just feel overwhelmed now. Oh, if you don't do this, you're going to be really overwhelmed. So he tells us, how do you do this? You see, first, that word. So it's very simple. Hear who hears the word and does it. He who puts me first begins to build their life on the solid rock. That's the primary command right there. Put it first. And that looks all different in everyone's life. I think I heard Lisa say, I'm a morning person. I don't make many decisions unless I'm really, really forced to after about 2 o'clock, major decisions, not about what I'm going to eat, but like, because my mind is not as clear. In the morning, I'm very, very clear. I have creativity flowing. That's why I usually write in the morning. So what does that look like to you? It's a really good dialogue to the Lord. God, what does it look like for me to put you first? That's when it really gets fun. Because he might really stretch you. Oh, I'm sure he will. You know, one minute you're a fisherman, the next minute you're called to change the world. The rains ascended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it did not fall for it was founded on the rock. This is the goal right here. You're not moved by anything. No, it's been a really interesting week in my life, and I was kind of chuckling last night, and I thought to myself, this is wonderful. I'm in line for a promotion. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains ascended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell. And great was its fall. So it was when Jesus ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not of the scribes. Here's a fruit of living a lifestyle of fellowship or putting God first. See, I think many times we focused on what is supposed to be the consequence of certain things, meaning, you know, how do you hear the voice of God? Well, hearing the voice of God is a consequence of putting God first in your life. Like, I want to hear the voice of God. Just put God first. You'll hear him. Jesus taught us this. How do we know? He said, those who will to do my will know that my doctrine is from God. So he's saying this. If there is a willing heart, you will know the voice of God. Like sometimes, like, can you teach us, like, do a seminar on hearing the voice of God? Yes. Put God first. Dismissed. I know there's more, you know. I'm not against it, but I'm saying it's a consequence. How do I experience? How do I encounter God more? How do I grow in the knowledge of God? Put God first. He's promised to show up. It's $1 million gift. Well, he just hasn't done it for me. Well, he's never lied, ever. So some person's not telling the truth here. I pick you. You're a really nice person, but I'm picking you. It's So here's a fruit of living a lifestyle of fellowship with God. Number one, it allows us to know by experience the beauty of God and to know his ways. And also to know the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is critical to walking by revelation. Number two, a lifestyle of encounters that releases to us the knowledge of God, but also empowerment for service. There are many things that God will tell you that they'll come and an accompanying experience or encounter that will empower you to do what God's called you to do. You see that in the book of Acts. He tells them, all authority has been given to me. Now go and make disciples of all nations. But he tells them, he goes, wait in Jerusalem till you receive the promise. What's he telling them? Wait till you receive this empowerment to do that work. And that's what our fellowship with God does. There's been many times I've just been fellowshipping with the Lord, and he goes, I'm empowering you to do this in this season right now. Number three, keeps us in childlike faith. Children naturally, if it's a healthy relationship with their parents, they recognize their dependence on God. You know, I'm thankful when I just go, what time are we eating? I never worried if there was going to be food there. Because I trusted my parents. Childlike faith. Number four, we come to know his voice by experience. God's voice is not an idea to me. I remember when I first started learning his voice, and I think these are just simple realities as we position our heart. If we will position ourselves correctly, God will fulfill what he has said he would do. You go, God, I want to live by your voice. I want to do what you tell me to do. And I remember sitting in the back when I first started learning his voice, and it was just really loud. Abner! Abner! The Lord. It was really loud. I did what all good charismatics do. I need to get confirmation. We laugh, but there's nothing wrong with that. When a child is learning to walk, you know, 8, 9 months, the parent's not hitting that, he's not running fast enough. It's like, oh my gosh. Little Johnny's starting to walk, and I'm helping him walk. He's okay with that. He'll meet you where you're at. Number five, we know by experience that he's with us. You know, he obviously, it's one of the phrases in Scripture that we always hear. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And I just know when you engage in fellowship with the Lord, right, you're just like, oh, God, thank you that you're here. Thank you that you're on my side. Number six, allows us a place of divine exchange. Wake up and you think of all the things you have to handle in your life. And you just give it back to him. Lord, I just give you this situation. God, I don't really like that person, so forgive me for that. I mean, it's just, God's quiet. That's how I think. Lord, let me see him like you do. That wasn't very nice what they did to me. So I forgive them for that. And I bless them. Lord, I just give you this situation. I thank you for providing for this area of my life. Thank you that my steps are ordered by you. Thank you that you're giving me the wisdom of God on how to handle this today. Thank you because my body's well. Take communion with the Lord. Thank you that I'm COVID-free. Thank you, I got something better than a mask. I got your divine protection over me. The final one allows us to see reality from God's perspective. It's really important that we see God through the appropriate lens. It's a really big deal. That even when Jesus walked the earth, he had what everyone in that time period needed for their lives. Yet because of their approach to him, they could not fully receive what he had to give them. In fact, I think that if you read some of how Jesus spoke, there were some things he really wanted to say. Even in Matthew 13, he says, to you, it has been granted to know the secrets of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. There was a whole lot of things he wanted to say. And I don't beat them up so much, but because how many times I knew, you know, he wanted to say some things to me, but I was still stuck on trying to forgive someone, you know. But it says, to you, it has been granted to know the secrets of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. He came to teach people how to represent the kingdom of God that was supposed to govern the world. And sometimes that word govern or dominion is difficult for us because we think of it in terms of lording over people, or the only sometimes examples we have of that is examples in the Babylonian system that are evil and corrupt. So sometimes that word dominion, we have trouble identifying with it because we've seen wrong expressions of it. But to me, a good picture of dominion in Scripture is, there's many, but one of them is just Joseph. He takes dominion of his sphere of influence because of the gift of God inside of him. He is serving an evil man, and it's only in serving an evil man that they think, the reason he's called Pharaoh is they think he's a god. He's a representative. That's why they had, you know, the pyramids and things. And he interprets his dream, and he has authority in his sphere of influence. And because he serves this man, he's given a place of great authority. What is he doing? He's governing the world he lives with the ways of God. Look at Genesis chapter 1, if you would. We start here, and the lens by which God wanted man to see God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image and likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the tame animals, and over all the earth, over all the small crawling animals on the earth. So God created human beings, and this is a New Century Bible here this morning. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, and God blessed them and said, have many children, grow in number, fill the earth, be its master, rule over the fish in the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Verse 29, look, I have given you all the plants that have grain for seeds, and all the trees whose fruit has seed in them, they will be food for you. This is full, but you'll see, from day one, when man is created, he is perfectly accepted in God. You'll notice, too, that God speaks things into existence, and he causes them to be created a certain way. He creates fish, right, to be in water. You take the fish out of water, that what? That fish dies. You take God outside of dependence on man, it dies. So he's created, and how he's created is with this, there's a number of things there that is really powerful. He's created with a choice, but he's created completely accepted by God from day one. Adam does not have to worry about if he is accepted and loved by God. He knows he is accepted from day one, but he must choose to trust what God has said about him. And that comes by revealed knowledge. Doesn't come through the realm of the senses. Man was created to receive information from two different realms that is very, very important. One's the realm of the senses. You can look at those here in a minute. Senses is the faculty of the soul which perceives external objects by means of impression made on certain organs of the body. So God created all those things. Five senses are sight. He saw the world. I mean, I am just very, very curious of what the world looked like through the eyes of Adam.
imperfection. Smell. He smelled the flowers, perfect flowers. Touch. Taste. He tasted the fruit, perfect fruit. Must have been really good, better than Whole Foods. So all these ways he perceived the world. When God created Eve for him, he goes, "That's fine. I take that, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You know, thank you, God. You know, you made that out of me. Good job, God. You know, you did good." And all those things we're still using today. You know, God is not opposed to your intellect. So he perceived the world that way, but he could not perceive the reason he came to earth except through revelation knowledge, revealed knowledge. He could not discover his purpose without trusting God. The first voice that he hears is the voice of God. And God releases this blessing, this empowerment to live on the earth, to live all the days of his life, representing God on the earth, extending the beauty of God. And also there were things in creation not yet seen even through the natural eyes that could be discovered. Think about it. There's no running water. There's no electricity. None of these things are on the earth. There's no capability for high definition TV. But all these things were created to be discovered to make life more beautiful on the earth. I'm thankful we got running water, and I'm thankful we got power. But he is absolutely accepted from day one. Adam does not have to wonder if he's accepted in God. Skip on to verse 2, Genesis 2. We'll see how this plays out. Look at verse 15. Then the Lord God took man and put him in the garden to tend it, to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of the tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge and good and evil you shall not eat. Of it you shall surely, for in the day that you eat it, excuse me, you shall surely die." So what is governing his boundaries? What is governing his understanding of the world? Revealed knowledge. He cannot discover through the realm of the senses, don't eat that. He knows. God is teaching him. So what is he doing? He is building his understanding of God through his trust of the words he gives him. He's building an internal foundation for how to relate to God and how to relate to the world that he's given him. He says, "Don't eat of that. You're going to die." So he's trusting those words. And then in verse 18, says this, "And the Lord God said, is not, let's skip on to 19 just for the sake of time. Out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name." Now, I would say this. Notice the divine pattern in Scripture in Genesis 1. God speaks, God speaks, God speaks, God creates man, and he makes man his ambassador, makes man his representative. And notice, too, nowhere in Scripture, nowhere in Genesis 1, does God declare, "I want to start a religion called Christianity." That's a cultural, and it's not necessarily a bad way of describing those who are in Christ. It's just not the language of Scripture. So he makes man his ambassador. He speaks, puts man as his steward, as his ambassador, as his representative. The closest thing to God on the earth was supposed to be Adam, because he's made in the image of God. Likeness, pattern, resemblance. He's not a little God, but he's made in the image of God to govern the earth like God. So Adam's eyes are supposed to be God's eyes in the earth. Other part, God speaks, God speaks, God speaks. Adam's voice is to be the voice of God in the earth. When Adam calls those animals, when Adam speaks to those animals do not know the difference between God speaking and Adam speaking. They just know they've been created to follow the word of God, so they come into order. How do we know they came into order? Because when you speak, when you name something, you prophesy part of its characteristics. That's why you should know what your name means. That's why God changed people's names. Because they needed a change in identity. So Adam Notice it says there. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to all the birds of the air, to those nasty cats. No, that doesn't say that in there. To every beast. Sorry. All the cat lovers manifesting now. To every beast of the field. I always wonder how long that took. So what's taking place there? Adam is doing what he has never done before by trusting the words of God. He is extending and he is co-laboring with God to allow creation to become as God intended it to become. And that cannot come from the realm of the soul. It can only come in the trust he has in the words that God told him. So everything's functioning as God created it to function. Then in Genesis 3, we'll see it here. There's a shift because man begins to trust the wrong thing. And when man trusts the wrong thing, it begins to believe the wrong thing about itself and about who God is. And the enemy has not changed. Look at verse 4, just for the sake of time. There's a thought among some commentators that that Adam and Eve, before the fall, talked to animals. Seems to be probably a correct thought because, you know, I don't know, I've never talked to an animal. But anyway, so the serpent, the enemy, comes in the form of a serpent. So the woman is talking to an animal. The Bible is very interesting, at least from my cultural perspective. And the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die. For God knows that in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Notice what he says there to her. He challenges her with a lie that is the same lie that he believed himself. He said, "No, just eat of the tree and you'll know both good and evil." What was the lie or the idea that the devil wanted? Devil was beautiful. Instruments inside of him, leading worship. And I say when he was, Ezekiel describes when he's standing on this hill, I think he was standing on the earth personally. And he's this beautiful worship leader where their sounds are coming through and there's such an awesomeness to the worship he's leading about God. He thinks one day, "I kind of like this. Maybe I'll get what is only reserved for God." He wanted what was reserved for God. He wanted to be the arbitrator of what was right and wrong. So he goes to her. And this is the dividing line, isn't it? Between an unbeliever and a believer. I have noticed in America, especially because right now, we're in this climate where spirituality is something that is appreciated by a lot of people. Right? They like positive thinking. You know, I take these workout classes. The trainers, much as I know, not born again. They say things that are like biblical concepts. You know, think positively. You know, all that stuff. But the crux is there. They want a lot of the benefits of the kingdom of God. The center of that is, though, they don't want to recognize they're a sinner that needs a king. And they were not created to take care of themselves. And they are not the ones who can choose what's right and wrong. The enemy hasn't changed. What's a common way of saying this? You'll see it. It's even said from even with believers, and I don't like it. You be you. No, please. What are they saying? Ultimately, you decide what's right and wrong. Then they even go further. Well, you know, if you just do, you know, as long as it makes you happy and it's not hurting anyone, hasn't changed since the garden. In one sense, yeah, we want people to be originals and things like that. But humanity can never be the arbiters of what both is good and evil. Only God decides that. I didn't write the book. I just know He created me, so He knows the best way for me to function. You will not surely die. You'll be like God, knowing good. So what's He saying? You can be God. You can choose what's right and wrong in the world that you live in. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, notice her actions began by focusing on the realm of the senses. She's looking at it and go, man, that's looking really good. John in his epistle talked about this, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. He's saying these things that cause us to think a certain way. Saw that the tree was good for food and was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate it. So she was being governed by the wrong reality there, by the wrong truth. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you're naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" So notice what happens. They believe the lie of the enemy, and the behavior follows. They believe, they trust that lie, and what happens? Their bodies are corrupted because they believe a lie. Now how their bodies have been created to function is no longer operating correctly. The world that they live in has now been corrupted. Why is the world that they live in now been corrupted? Because they were made caretakers of the world. So the lies that you believe corrupt the world around you. Your lie is not just singular. It corrupts because you've been given a sphere of influence. You do not choose wrong choices in a closet. That's why for leaders, it's so important to live a holy to pure life. Because when you stand from this holy desk, if you are partnering with evil things, it is being released all around you. So the world, because the world was given to them, is corrupted. But even worse, their view of who God was corrupted. I love the picture of this here. Perfect, not perfect. This is not good. God is not going to be happy, and God is looking for them. God is looking for people on days of their worst mistake. The day you totally blew it, totally did, you know. I remember years ago ministering to this lady at this small church in South Carolina. It was like a Sunday morning, and she says to me, "You don't understand. I knew it was the wrong thing to do, but I did it anyway." I said, "Yes, it's called sin. The good news is you can get forgiven of those sins this morning." So their body's corrupted, but also their view of God is corrupted. Now they think they're unworthy. Now they're hiding from God, and God is looking for them. Sin, when you live in it long enough, will also take away your dignity. You have the man and woman called to govern the earth. They're actually putting fig trees on themselves. That was not meant to be. So when their view of God is corrupted, they cannot connect with God correctly. And their eyes are now blinded to seeing correctly. Now back to Luke 4. We know this is why Jesus came. Luke chapter 4. Mentioned it a while ago. Everybody still with me? Luke chapter 4. Verse 16, so he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up as was his custom, And he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he opened the book and he found the place where it was written. I just want to veer off for half a second. You see that Jesus comes into alignment with the prophetic word over his life and he declares it to the atmosphere. I always say, if Jesus had to declare the word of the Lord over his life, how much more do we? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. What is he proclaiming liberty from? We are captive to what we believe in, what we trust in, and the system of this world before we receive the gospel of the kingdom. We are captive to its devices. We are trying to make it in this world. We have pressure on us that we were never called to handle. How are we going to make it in this world? How are we going to work through this world? And even if you are, quote unquote, doing well in the lens of the world system, you still will have an inordinate amount of pressure on you that you were never meant to handle. Years ago, I was in Puerto Rico ministering, and I had like a night off, and I don't do this a lot, but I was like flipping through some channels, and I saw this reality show about this young guy who's really successful, New York real estate. I like these real estate stuff. I like seeing houses and stuff. And he's about to get married, and they have this scene where him and his fiance are sitting, and she's very, very upset at him. I mean, this is like a guy making millions of dollars, young guy. I think he was like no more than 35 years old. And she's like, I need your help with the wedding preparations. And he goes, you don't understand. I got X amount of employees that are dependent on me for their livings. So that's a big load to handle. In the world's eyes, people see him as successful, and in some measures he was, but he's got all this pressure on him that he is never meant to handle, never meant to carry. He's captive to trying to make that company work. He's captive to thinking that he is the source to himself. If I work hard enough, if I think hard enough, you're captive. You're captive to these things. And so often when we're captive, what do? We look for things that will fill the need that God can only fill. Man, I can't, whatever it is. And when we're captive, our eyes are blind. And recovery of sight to the blind. So he came to set you free from this world system, but also to cause you to see, to set at liberty to those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So one of the ways we know that we're supposed to see correctly is we are to know that once we come into the kingdom, we're completely accepted and loved. Why don't you say that this morning? I am completely. Thank you, Ronnie. You're doing a good job. Let's try it again. I am completely accepted, loved by God. And sometimes you should say that every day. But sometimes when you say those things, you'll feel like that doesn't feel right. I didn't grow up like that. But this is what Jesus modeled for us. Jesus says this over himself, John 10. Therefore, my Father loves me. Have you ever noticed Jesus never spoke bad about himself? You should talk about yourself like Jesus talked about himself. He wasn't critical of himself. Of course, he was perfect. But he said, I only speak the words that my Father gives me in heaven.